Good morning. That was feeble. Okay, we're going to do something. I learned this once. If you can't say good morning, we're going to pretend we're farmers. You know, you drive down the road and you got a farmer driving toward you in his truck and you wave. He does this. So everybody put your hands on the bench in front of you. Good morning. Okay, good job. Before we start, I'm going to give you a little update on Kansas Bible Camp and what's going on out there. Kind of look on myself as a lot of your emissary to Kansas Bible Camp because you do support us and you pray for us. And so I want to tell you kind of what's going on. Last week was our high school camp. Before that, we had a grade school camp. And before that was our leadership training camp. This week is starting a junior high camp, which will be our third regular camp of the summer. LCC went very well. It was a bit of a stretch, especially for me, because as of Friday night, when I made all my, or Saturday morning, but Friday night at 10 p.m., when I picked up all the applications and got my stuff to sit down and plan the week, we had 76 people registered. And as of Sunday when we started, we had 130 people there saying, "We're here." And so all the plans got scrapped and changed and everything got switched around and it was a lot of late nights to make everything work. But it worked very well. And one of the things that we have the kids do, we've tried different things to get them to share the gospel, but what we've moved to when our groups are that big is we have them all, after we spend a couple days teaching them how to share the gospel, we all say, pick an unsaved friend and write a letter. And they do. Most of them. Some of them never quite get their letters into us. If they give it to me, I read over it real quick. I help them also read it to some friends, make sure it's good, rewrite it, get all the errors out of it, send it off, and we put a stamp and an envelope around it, and we mail it. And I've had a girl come up to me yesterday. "My friend got my letter, and we've never talked about anything like that, and for the first time we had a spiritual conversation, and she's saved now." And just, it worked. And so it was just a really very, very cool thing. And I've had a few like that. I usually have one a year that I hear about that God uses that letter, and there's probably more than that, that don't come to me, that sometime after summer's over, when they go back home, their friend says, "Hey, I got your letter," and goes on. We had, the next week was grade school camp. Grade school camp was a small camp. Every camp we've had so far has been small, less than half of what we could hold and what we'd kind of like to have. But the first grade school camp, while we were less than half, we had 50% of the girls, 25% of the camp, got saved that week. It was incredible. The ratio was incredibly high, and one particular dorm of girls had all but three of their girls get saved. It was just incredible. Every time I'm walking into a chapel and a counselor's walking out, there's someone bouncing up, get somebody. So that's very exciting and cool to see. Last week was a high school camp. High school camps are always a little harder because the crowd's different. It's not kids who are hearing the gospel fresh, and it's not soft soil. We've got a lot of kids who are already saved, and we've got a lot of kids that have heard the gospel a lot and have already decided, you know, that's not for me, but I'll come to camp for a week. And so the line, every time they hear it, gets a little firmer in their hearts. And so last week was a pretty tough week for counselors, because the encouraging ones and the Christians, of course, grew, and then the ones who were hardened to the gospel, of course, caused a lot of problems for their counselors. And that's just kind of how it went. Also had our first camp down at Mitchell last week, was a grade school boys camp, and that was a pretty rough week. All of our counselors were sick one way or another and came back with different problems and couldn't sleep enough, and the kids were pretty rowdy. So didn't go last week as encouraging as possible, but this week, is for the first time, we're at capacity. We're actually a little over. We have over 100 campers right now registered. And we're excited about that, and we expect to have a good week. But you can definitely pray for us. Pray for strength for our counselors. They are tired. And, you know, when you spend... You guys are parents, and they're trying to play parents before they're ready. And they end up being kept up late, and they have to get up early, and they have to stop what they're doing to tend to the emotional needs of these kids over and over again, and they're investing so much in them, and they get really disappointed when they don't see results, which you guys all understand really well. And it's really hard on 15, 16, 17-year-olds to do this. And so you can definitely pray for them. Pray for wisdom for me and in leading staff studies. pray for wisdom for me and just keeping everybody busy and out of trouble and things like that. I pray for John in dealing, his biggest prayer request is usually dealing with finances and dealing with constituency, people who call up with complaints or problems that were unavoidable, and just dealing with things like that. So there's lots of prayer requests, but most of all, pray for the Holy Spirit to be working. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be working in the hearts of the speakers who have the Holy Spirit within them, and just pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, gives them the words that are on God's heart for these kids to hear. Because God's the one who knows the kids' hearts and knows what's going to work. And so just pray that these speakers that we have will be attentive to God's word, and we have incredible men coming to speak this summer who really, really walk by the Spirit and listen to God's voice. And so that's the one thing I know that they're doing well, is listening to God. But pray for that, and pray that the Holy Spirit is active in applying that to the hearts of the kids, and that whether they're unbelievers, they would be convicted and hear the gospel and turn to Christ, or the believers would just be convicted to live more for Christ. Just that God would work through Kansas Bible Camp. Do continue to pray for us, and we thank you that you do. While we're on the subject of prayer, need to pray. We're going to be looking at John, 1 John chapter 3. I need to tell you first off that this is not the first time I've given this message today. I was asked to go down and do the Sunday school at Mitchell, and I gave the same message. And unfortunately, it went pretty well. And that's unfortunate for the speaker, because it takes away my fear. And if I'm not scared, then I don't quite rely as well on God, and sometimes I fall flat on my face. So you can pray for some fear for me and some humility, and pray for God's Spirit to be leading me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so good and so loving. Thank you for what you've given us in Christ. Thank you for all you've given us through your Holy Spirit. And we ask that now, through your Spirit, you'd be leading me, giving me your words from your heart for your people who've gathered together wanting to hear your words from your heart. Ask, Father, through your Spirit, you would apply these truths from your word to all of us. Ask, Father, that you would use me, help me to be a useful, honorable vessel to you. Ask, Father, that you will just be gracious to all of us. Do want to pray, Father, for the camp. Ask, Father, that you will use everyone who's there on staff in different capacities as tools this week and throughout the summer. Ask, Father, that you will teach us what you want to teach us, that we'll all grow. I just thank you for all the things you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. Little quick thing to add about the camp I forgot was I have the best job in the entire world. I get to see, the counselors get to work with kids 1 week at a time, and a little bit of carryover is the next year. And I get to work with the same kids for a summer. And it's wonderful to see people who after 3-4 weeks come up, and I have about 2 a week who come up and say, okay, I need to talk. And share their hearts and share their struggles with Christ and share their struggles with the people around them and where they are, and get to watch them really grow and bloom. And it's just an incredible thing, and it's encouraging. It's encouraging to have the same kids on staff all summer and to have the ministries we do. So be encouraged that God is working, because I am. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Today is Father's Day, and we're going to look at a father's love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. The Father has bestowed a great love on us. We're supposed to see that. Well, then, first question is, well, how great? If I'm supposed to see it, how great is it? Well, this is how great it is. He made us sons of God. You say, all right, granted, a father has to have sons or has to have children to love. That's the whole point of loving your children. So why is that great? Because we see and we know, number one, since we are children of God, we know that that came at a great cost. We know that we're not just children of God by fiat power, because God just assumed it so. But we're children of God after God gave up His only begotten Son to come down and purchase us, and come down and pay the price to redeem us so that He could adopt us. Because we weren't just adopted. We were slaves of our own sin. And we couldn't get out of that. And God bought us out of our own sin, out of sin's hold over us, out of sin's demand for death and condemnation over us. And then, after He redeemed us, after He paid the price to buy us, He adopted us. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And we are. We are children of God. And God paid a great price to buy us. So it's not just an, of course, it's a, wow. There were some steps there. It wasn't just a father, well, I love my kids, I made them. It's, I loved you so much, when you enslaved yourself to sin, I bought you. So see how great a love the Father has loved us. Number two way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. You know, of course the Father loves His children. But what's amazing is that He loves me after He paid this price to redeem me. After He bought me, when I still go off and do my own thing and be sinful, He says, I'll call Him my own. I'll let Him be called by my name. That we would be called the children of God is even a greater love yet. He's not ashamed. Observation one about fatherhood. There's some observations going to be made. Observation one is that fathers love their children. Well, of course. But fathers love their children even when the children are scared of their fathers. And I know a little bit about this. I'm not a father yet. But the little bit I know is from the people that I get to take care of and the people I call my kids. And sometimes they get pretty fouled up and they get stinking of the world and things, and they come and I sometimes get to catch them in it. And sometimes I get to hear about it and call them on it. And they're always scared. You know, so you wouldn't really want me now. And I know what it's like a little bit to say, no, that's not it. It's not that I love you less. It's that, you know, I want to get this straightened out because I want you to grow. I want you to be what you can be. So, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. We really are the children of God. He paid for us. Then He called us by His name. That's a great love. Even though, you know, after He called us, we walk away. We desert Him. We bring shame on His name. He would still call us children of God. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know Him. The world doesn't know us. Why? Well, we're associated with Him. Because the world, when He came, said, who are you? You're not like us. We don't have any category for you. We know what greedy people look like and power-hungry people look like and everything. We know how to pigeonhole everybody in the earth. But when Christ comes to earth, the world has no use for Him. They don't know where He goes. And for this reason, the world didn't know us either, because we're changed. And the world would look at us and say, we know us, you know, we're all these kind of people, and you don't belong. You're not of our family. You're outside our family. And because we don't even know where you came from, you're an alien. Worse yet, we can't even tell you have a father, because there's no one like you that you could have come from. You're an orphan. You're all alone. There's no one. Where did you come from? You're not like us. You're an orphan. And that's the way the world sees us. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it didn't know Him. Observation two, from the counter perspective. And we're going to look at two perspectives this morning. The Father's perspective of His child, and the child's perspective of his father. Observation two is, until something happens in life that changes it, every child wants to be just like Daddy. Whether it's a boy or a girl, both of them have this thing that, I want to be like Daddy. in a little bit, and that's us. We want to be like our Father. Until something changes that in life, whether it's our viewed perspective or anything else. But we want to be like our Father. It says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." Well, I know I'm a child of God because of verse 1. Look at the great love He bestowed on me to make me a child of God and then call me a child of God. And now, since I'm loved, beloved, now I'm a child of God. And it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know we're children of God, but we don't know what we're going to be like. Why not? Well, because we don't know exactly what He is like. We haven't seen Him. We don't know what God's like. We know through Scripture about Him. And 2 Corinthians 3 says it's like a dim mirror. We look at a mirror dimly and then we're changed slowly into the same image. And so that's happening now on this earth. But aside from Scripture, which is just like a dim mirror, we don't know what God is like. And so we don't know what to be like. And we think we know, and we all have different ideas of what it's like to be like God that we're striving for. But, you know, when I'm going this way and someone who's also a believer who has the same word and the same mirror is going a little bit this way, and I look at him and he looks at me and we don't look anything alike and we're headed in a little bit different directions, we all get confused. And we say, what's it like to be like God? We're all trying to be like God. And so we don't know. It hasn't appeared as yet what we will be. We don't understand. But we know that when we see Him face to face, then we'll know. Then we'll be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is. And we don't know exactly what He has in store for us. And part of this becoming like Him is something He's going to do. And we're going to look at this a little bit more as we go on through the passages too. But part of this is finally we'll know, oh, that's what I was supposed to be. Oh, I can, now I see. But part of it is that at that moment He'll give us power. And He'll change us. And we'll have the ability for the first time to be like Him. So this is a looking forward thing. Now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. What do we know so far? We don't know what we're going to be like. We know that we're loved because He paid a price and He made me His child. And then He calls me His name even though I mess up. So I know I'm loved. And I know, number two, that I want to be pleasing to Him. I know I want to be like Him. I just don't know how. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Parallel ideas to what we're just going over. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start in verse 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul starts off in 1 Corinthians 13 saying, there's so much I don't know. And there's so much I didn't know that now I've learned. Someday, I'll see, and then I'll know. So we'll go through that in order. He starts off, there's so much I don't know. Now we know in part. And now we prophesy in part. He says, there's a lot I don't know. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. It's coming. And he says, and I learned that there's a lot of things I didn't used to know that I've learned. Because when I was a child, I thought like a child. And I thought part of that is thinking you know. And thinking you know what's going on. And trying to do these things. And when you become a man, you do away with childish things. And you don't really feel, you learn how much you don't know. And the more you learn that I don't know how to deal with this. And so, when I became a man, I did away with childish things. So there's a lot of things, Paul says, I don't know. And there's a lot of things I didn't know that I know now. But it's taught me how many things I don't know. Putting verse 10, but when the perfect comes, partial will be done away. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul says, one of these is greater. Because right now, on this earth, because I don't know everything, and someday I'm going to see face to face, and I'm going to see my Father who loves me, who I want to be like, who I want to be pleasing to. I'm going to see my Father who loves me. And right now, I have to have faith, because I don't know. And I have to have hope, because I don't see it. And I have love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In hope we've been saved. But you can't hope for what you see. Just like when Paul says, but now on this earth we have faith, we have hope, and we have love. And we need faith, and we need hope, because we don't have it yet. You don't hope for what you already see. But if we hope for what we don't see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. And it's a good thing to have that, because it keeps us from giving up. But someday, the greatest of these is love. And I'm going to see face to face. I'm going to know fully, just as I'm fully known. And I'm going to know love. Because see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And someday, I'm going to see heaven. And I'm going to see God on a throne. And I'm going to see Christ. And I'm going to see Him look at me. And I'm going to see love in His face. And then I'm going to look around. And I'm going to say, you gave that up for me? And you came down and lived on my earth, tainted by sin that I did, to buy me, and then you kept loving me even though you had this. And I'm going to know for the first time how much I was loved. And I'm going to see how great a love the Father has bestowed on me, that I was called a child of God. And at that time, it won't be faith, hope, and love. I'll just know love. And it's going to envelop everything else, and I'll have face to face. I won't need hope, because I'll have it. I'll have the reality. And I will know love. Verse 23 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're waiting eagerly for that day. You know, because down here, we still have hope. And we know it's going to be better. It's got to be better. And we want to see this love, and we want to experience this love, and we groan waiting for it, waiting for our adoption. Turn to John chapter 13. Speaking of adoption, we looked at in 1 John 3 that we're orphans. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know our Father. And the world says, you know, we don't have any place for you. You don't belong to anyone. You don't have a daddy here. You just don't make sense. You're a misfit. You're an orphan. There's a group that just came back from this chapel, a few of the kids who went to Haiti this last couple weeks. And I've been looking at their pictures and talking to their stories, and I got to go to Haiti a couple years ago to the same orphanage they went to. And it's reminded me of what I learned when I was there about being an orphan. And the thing an orphan wants more than anything else is Do you love me? Am I special? And so you're down there and you're holding three kids, three of them on your lap and two in your arms, and there's still one more who wants attention, pulling your chin over and saying, eyes, here, me. Because they get touched, I need at least eyes, I need something. And you can't give them enough attention. You can't give them enough because they want to know, I'm special. What about me? No one's ever loved me special. I'm just one of the group. Peter and the disciples are all together, and Jesus is talking to his kids. Those he's been with for 3 years right before he goes. And these are the ones he's invested his life in. John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, cannot come. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. It's the cry of an orphan. That's how an orphan thinks. But what about me? I thought I was loved. I thought I finally had it. And when you go down, and I've asked several of the kids who came back, you know, what did you learn? And talking to Kayla, I remember asking her, so what was it like to leave? And she says, you can't. Because who's going to love them when I leave? It's just going to be the kids. And they only have 3-4 teachers there, and there's not enough. And who's going to pick them up? Who's going to listen to them? Who's going to swing them around? No one's going to love them when I'm gone. And the kids know that, and pretty soon they get used to it. Because 2-3 groups come in a year. And so for 2 weeks at a time, a couple times a year, someone comes and loves them. And then they say goodbye, and the kids all sit in a little line, and they all cry, and they wave goodbye because they know what the next couple months are going to be like. And they're not going to feel love for a little bit. And then someone else comes, and they get excited because the group's here. And pretty soon, it just hardens over. Because, you know, well, I only get love. And they don't expect as much, and they get used to it. And then one time, all of a sudden, one of them finds out I'm special. Someone loves me special. And when I was down there, the only time I've been, was Connie and Willie went down, and there was a boy they were in the process of adopting. And they were struggling with this, and the little boy had been told, the people that are trying to adopt you are coming. Well, what's the first thought you think? They're going to take me home. We're going to be together. And so they come, and from the second they show up, Olivier latches onto them, and they can't go anywhere without him. And we get to the last night, and they got to sit down and say, we can't take you. It's not time yet. The government won't let us. And there was no consoling him. Why can't I go with you? You can't get that across. But I thought you loved me. I thought finally I was special. And we're trying to go to bed at night. And three times during the night, he's back in the middle of the yard just wailing at the top of his lungs. How do you sleep? You can't, because he wants love. And he found out, you don't love me? Peter heard that. But I thought you loved me. I'll go anywhere with you. Christ says, John 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's all an orphan wants to hear. I will come. I will take you to myself, and we won't be separated. And that's our cry. Because we know here on earth, we see our Father loves us because He calls us, but we don't fit here. We're orphans. And we're looking to our Father, and He promised, coming back, it's going to be me, and it's going to be you. And we're going to be together forever. And Christ says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I promise I'm coming back. So turn back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting again in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world doesn't know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. How is it that this hope fixed on him purifies us? Well, let's go back a few verses to chapter 2, verse 28. John writes, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Verse 2 said, "When he appears, we'll be like him, we'll see him as he is." So this is what we're looking forward to. When he comes back and he loves us and we get to see our Father. So this is what we're looking forward to, and we find out something a little disappointing. That it's possible. It's possible that when he appears, we might shrink away in shame at his coming. And children know what this is like. You know, dad comes home from work, and dad wants to see the kids, and dad wants to, you know, sit down, be with his family. He worked all day to support them. And the kids are a little bit ashamed when dad walks in, and they don't run to him because they know what they did today. And they're afraid. Does that mean dad doesn't love them? Does that mean dad doesn't want? No, but the kids' perspective is wrong. There's a story in Scripture of that happening. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." So as we know the story, but can you feel the heartbreak? Because the Father comes to be with his creation. The Father comes to be with his kids. And they hide. And they can't come out to see him. And the Father's heart is broken. And the kids too. Well, what's he going to do? And they're scared. And we can see they're scared because the Lord says to the man, "Where are you?" And he says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man says, "The woman who you gave me, get her." Because he's so scared. Not only is the communion between him and God broken, but he and his wife, everything he had on earth. And then the wife says, "Well, it was the snake. And they used to have communion with nature. They used to have everything, and they lost it all." And they're ashamed of God because they see God is coming, and they're shrinking back in shame. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." But it's also possible to have confidence. It's also possible to not shrink away in shame. And how does that happen? John says, "Little children, abide in him." What does abide mean? It means, same Greek word, meno, NIV translates it, remain. CEV and some other translations call it live or stay. Stay there where he puts you. Abide there. Live in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence, not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Well, how do I do that? Go one verse farther forward to verse 27. "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Just as he says, my anointing, my Holy Spirit remains, lives, stays in you. God says, I do that. You can't take that away. Jesus said in John 14, we skipped over the verses when we read before, I will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. He's never going to leave. You can't take him away because I put him there. My power keeps him there. And he says, he's going to be with you forever. You will have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Present tense. Just as it has taught you, you do abide in him. You can't help it. So right when I'm saying, but I'm scared, what if I cringe and I hide in shame when my Father finally comes and I get this good thing, God says, no, here's the deal. I paid. You will. Chapter 2, 27 through 29 matches as a parallel to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. But one is from the perspective of me, 27 through 29, and one is from the perspective of the Father looking down on me. And that's 3, 1 through 3. And in verse 27, it says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And so I know I have a Holy Spirit within me, and that anointing teaches me how to live. And I try to live that way, and it says, just go ahead and do it. So that's me. That's what I'm trying to do. When God looks at me, he sees 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us, because it did not know him. God looks down and he says, I love you. You're my child. I paid for you. I've done so much, I couldn't love you less. I've worked so hard for you, and I see that you don't fit in the world around you. We're down here afraid and ashamed because maybe we're not good enough. And God looks at us and says, you don't fit with the world. You're mine. You're beautiful to me. Chapter 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away in shame at his coming. We need to abide. We need to live where he put us. We just need to enjoy him. It's not really doing something so much as just taking what he's given us and just loving him. And just experiencing it and living, remaining where he put us. So we're supposed to do that so we don't shrink away, but we're afraid of shrinking away. God's opinion, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. We're children. It ain't going to stop. It ain't going to change. It hasn't appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. I'm afraid that I'm going to be ashamed, and partially that he's going to be ashamed of me. He looks down and says, I see you as different, and as soon as you see me, I'll change you. I'll make you perfect. You got nothing to worry about. That's a Father's love. I'm going to make it better. You don't have to run from me. That's how our Father loves us. And then 2:29, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I want, therefore, because he's given me the Spirit and he's done this for me, I want to live righteously for him. 3 verse 3, he looks at me and says, everyone who has his hope fixed on him, fixed on me, purifies himself just as he is pure. As you're trying, and you remember the hope that I love you anyway. And I'm going to see you, and you're going to see me, and it's going to be face to face. And you're going to know me fully just as I know you. You're going to be pure. That purifies you here on earth. And that makes you more like me here on earth. And he loves me more while he sees that. If he can love me anymore. But he sees me as being more purified as I just take the hope that he offers through the Spirit he's given me. So my perspective, I don't want to shrink back in shame. I'll do my best to live for him. His perspective, I love you. I bought you. I couldn't love you less. I've done too much to buy you. And when we're together, when you see me, you're just going to love me more, and your fears are finally going to be over. So just trust me. And I'll purify you on the road. There's a poem type thing that I've read here once before called My Commitment as a Christian. I used to have this up on my wall when I was in college. It was written by a young African man who put it up on his wall. This is our perspective. This is the perspective of someone doing his best because he loves his Father, because he loves his Redeemer, trying to live for Christ. Says, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by His power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. That's us as children. I'm going to see my Father. I want so bad to not because he's ashamed of me, but I just don't want to be ashamed to see Him. So I'm going to do everything for Him. But I'm going to have the hope that no matter what, He loves me. And as He looks on me, I just got to stay here. Just remain. Just live. And He's still going to love me. And I don't have to be afraid of Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for a love that we can't really understand. We've never anywhere else been loved like this, so unconditionally. We've never anywhere else been loved this sacrificially. And we thank You for it. And we love You for it. We ask, Father, that You will draw us to Yourself. You will cause us to want to love You, to want to serve You with all of our hearts, to live in such a way that we know we have nothing to be ashamed of, but to remember all the time, Father, help us to remember that we're loved by the living God and the great Almighty Father. Never to forget that. To live in light of the day that we see You face to face and we know what love really is. We thank You for fathers on earth and the examples they are to us. We thank You for a perfect Father in heaven. We praise You because You are that Father in heaven. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.